Church, what a blessed time. Thank you, Pastor Tyler. Take your Bible and turn to 1 John 2. 1 John 2. God is good, isn't he? And he's good all the time, and that is true. Do you remember when Jesus was gathering the children? And the disciples thought that life ought to be, and Jesus ought to be about adult stuff. Remember that? The children are prettier than I am, so I'll let them go now. And you remember that Jesus wanted to touch the children. Why did he want to touch the children? Jesus wanted to bless the children. Why? Because God is good and he wants to bless us. You remember when the prodigal son, the picture of the father running to the son had gone off into the world. And the goodness of God was wanting to run to that son and say, this is where I want you to live. This is how I want you to live. I want you to experience my blessing. God is good, isn't he? But like those disciples who wanted those children to go away, sometimes we don't think correctly. Like that prodigal son who went away. He was the father's son, had so much, but wanted his father's inheritance, and his father, okay, that's what you want. Sometimes we need to learn what we don't want, don't we? God is good, but we see today in this passage of Scripture, as John is speaking to these second-generation believers who had begun to wane in their walk with Christ, they had begun to fade in their fire for the Lord. And John saw it. He saw a second generation of believers not where they needed to be. And he began to say, don't love the world. Because he saw these believers. God's good. God's great. God wants to bless. But we are in a battle, aren't we? Okay, let me try that again. Several of y'all did. Hey, how's it going? Good to see you. Glad you're here. We are in a battle, aren't we? Okay, there we go. And John is wanting these second generation believers to be like the first generation who are on fire for the Lord. We all remember a time when we were on fire for the Lord, don't we? Yes. And John is wanting these to understand, do not love the things of the world, because he saw their fervor, he saw their passion, he saw their love for Christ waning and fading. So I want to ask us a question as we look at this passage today. What are your pursuits? What are your treasures? What are your greatest values? As John goes through this list of things that we love from the world, he talks about, and we'll read them in a moment, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We'll talk about those in a minute. What exactly does he mean by those? We get overtaken sometimes because of the world. Now, there's three words for world, and we'll deal with those in just a minute, and one of those is what he's referring to in a moment. But there's three different words that the Scripture uses to refer to world. Do not love the world, the things of the world, the cravings of the world, the passions of the world. Don't love those things. So what are your pursuits? One of the words for world in the Scriptures means the system or standards of this world, the non-believing world. It has such an influence, and I want to remind you why. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, longest sermon. Yes, longer than mine, I promise. Anyway, the longest sermon, but the greatest sermon because it was Jesus. And he said, wide is the road, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many find it. Narrow is the gate. Narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. I like to make a statement normally after I read that. The majority of the people make the wrong decisions. That's part of what that's saying. The majority of the people, the majority of the time, all through history, have made the wrong decisions. because narrow is the gate. Narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Fewer people are following the Lord and doing what Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Fewer people are doing that than the others. And so there's this cascade, if you will. There's this snowball effect that is in our world today. So now we have this world system that is apart from God. And that's what John is saying. We need to be careful. Don't you see it? Don't you feel it? Don't you hear it? My goodness, media, what we see every day, advertisements, it's just all around us. And we have to be so careful. So at times today, I'll be talking about some of the things that come up against us, and it'll seem like it's negative, but it is so that you can experience the will of God, so that you can experience the goodness of God when you stay away from the world system, the world standard that's coming against us constantly. If you're in school, if you're in government, if you're in media, if you're in entertainment, my goodness, it is just so bombarding every one of us. This system of this world, there's many offerings, there's many pleasures, there's many values that are against God. Therefore, they're false, they're dangerous, and we need to be warned against it. And that's what John is doing. And therefore, that's why we're calling this reassurance or assurance for your faith, is because John wanted them to have a walk with the Lord so they could know that God was at work, that they could see God at work. But when we live, even though we're believers, in a worldly way, or we're tempted by, lured by, and we follow some of those things of the world, we don't have that assurance. We begin to have doubt. And so that's why John is speaking these things, not to be negative, but to warn people against these. That's why we've called this warnings of false values. John is taught about false teaching, about false teachers, and now he's wanting to teach against false values, what the world values that we as believers don't need to value. Our desires, or our lusts, as they're called here, show what we have in our hearts. It is important that we don't love the world, but loving the world or the things of the world can also show or prove that someone has not experienced true knowledge of Christ, that they've not been one that have responded to God. They have a knowledge of God. They're religious, but it could show that they don't really know the Lord, and that's what John was trying to help them with. Worldliness is a heart issue, and it is an inward or behavioral issue as much as any, but it's more of a heart issue. What is in your heart? What is your attitude, your desires? What does it show? So let's look at this passage of Scripture, if you would, with me. 1 John 2, starting in verse 15, verse 16, 17. Please stand and honor the Lord in the reading of His Word. 1 John 2, 15, 16, and 17. Three verses today. Warnings against false values. Verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, some translations, cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, in some translations, the boastings of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but he who does the will of God lives forever. Amen and amen. Thank you. Be seated. He ends there, and how we'll end today, reminding us if we do God's will, if we seek the Lord, if we follow him, we don't follow the world, we will have eternal blessing that starts now and will continue throughout eternity. I want to start with this as we continue in the beginning this morning. This quote, things that are involved in the systems of this world are under the authority of the evil one. We think sometimes, oh, these are just people's desires. Oh, everybody has a right to do this. And we don't take seriously enough the fact that the evil things that are coming against us, the worldly system, as this statement is, they are under the authority of the evil one. Do you remember as Adam and Eve, what happened to them? that Satan attacked them. He made them all of a sudden wonder, question God. We see the children of Israel, they would follow the Lord, and then all of a sudden they didn't follow the Lord. They'd follow the Lord, and then they didn't follow the Lord. And that's what John is reminding us not to do. Things that are involved in the system of this world are under the authority of the evil one. Jesus said it this way in John 10:10. He said, "The thief comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. But I've come that you might have life, and that life to the full." Some translations say to the fullest. What does God want for you? He wants the best for you. But there's an enemy, there's a battle that's coming against us. So let's look first at the attitudes that show worldliness. And he lists three of them for us. But let's look at these attitudes. And then after we look at these attitudes of worldliness, we're going to look at a system of values that oppose Christ in these first. But then we're going to look at attitudes that show godliness. So we'll first probably spend a little bit more time on these worldly attitudes because he lists three. And then we're going to look at the values that show godliness. So as we begin, let's look at verse 15 and 16 again, if you would. These values that oppose Christ. "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, come not from the Father, but from the world." The word he uses here is love. It's the word agape love. It's a word that means love to take pleasure in. So don't take pleasure in the things that the world loves. It also means to put value in. What do you really value? What do you treasure? What do you pursue? Some people say, you know, "I have a passion for this. Oh, this is what I really get into." What is it that you get into? As a believer, it should be Christ and what he does. And the lurings of the world try to make you think that Christianity is boring, that knowing and loving God is not an awesome thing, but it is. And we need to remember that. We need to understand what the world lures us again. It says the world. The word world can either mean the earth, the cosmos, the physical world, or it can mean the world or godless world standard or godless world system. That's what we're referring to now. Or it can mean people. Because sometimes the Bible says God so loved the world, he loved people. He's not talking about the earth. He's not talking the sinful, craving person. He's talking about people. God loves people. But here we're talking about this godless world standard. Do not love the world. Worldliness can be shown outwardly, but it can also be shown inwardly. And I'll remind you of a few of those things. Outwardly, it can be shown in where we go, in what we do when we go there, who we're with, things we do with those. In Psalm 1, it says, "Blessed is the man who does not." So this is one of those passages of scripture here in 1 John 2 that we need to be careful of. It's a warning. Don't go there. Similar to how the psalmist started in Psalm 1. He said, "Blessed is man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of mockers." You'll see what happens, what the world does. If you'll notice that digression, "Blessed a man who does not walk, stand, and sit." All of a sudden, you walk in the wrong places with the wrong people. Then all of a sudden, you're going to stand there. "Blessed a man who does not walk in the counsel of wicked, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of mockers." All of a sudden, you'll stand and pause, and then all of a sudden, you'll find yourself sitting there. And that's what Paul is. Do not love the things of the world, because all of a sudden you'll find yourself in the wrong places. So it can be outwardly, but it's also inward. When we talk about what is inward, it starts in the heart and with the attitudes of the heart. In 1 John chapter 5, if we skip over, John's talking now about worldliness. Look at what he says in 1 John 5, verse 18 and 19. He said, "We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. It's not their habit. It's not their nature anymore. The one who was born of God keeps them safe. Talking about Jesus, talking about the Holy Spirit. And the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So we're reminded, as Jesus said, the thief has come to kill, to steal, and destroy. A believer, the evil one, Satan, Beelzebub, whatever you want to call him, what the scripture calls him, he cannot possess a believer, but he can kill their joy. He can't possess a believer, but he can kill their peace. He can steal their peace. He can steal the fellowship with God. He can steal the ability to love others, for he can kill, steal, destroy those parts of. And that's why 1 John talks about fellowship with God, fellowship with one another. And then he talks here, don't love the world because the world's luring you, but it won't deliver what it's luring you toward. And so we need to understand this is the evil one. But thankfully, as we put on the armor of God, it says, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish every fiery dart of the evil one. Amen? Every. And may we do that. May we live in that. Satan's goal is to have dominion over the earth. And he has a preferred strategy to deceive and to make people doubt God like he did Adam and Eve. Like he began to have the children of Israel doubt God. People while they were in Egypt. Different people of God have begun to doubt God. And that's what Satan does. Remember when he tempted Jesus in Matthew 4, when Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. All three of the things we see here, Jesus experienced. All three of the things the children of Israel experienced. All three of the things that Jesus, or that John mentions here, that Adam and Eve experienced. And so may we understand that the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But Jesus came that we might have life, and that life abundantly. The Apostle Paul said it this way. He says it in Galatians 5. It'll be on your screen. It says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. What does the world say we can do? Whatever we want. And the Scripture says we're not to do whatever we want. We're to have discretion. We're to have direction that God gives us. It says the acts of the sinful nature, it goes on in Galatians 5, in verse 19 through 21, are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. What do we take pleasure in? What is it that we place significant value in? Do we place that in the godless world system that is against us and that we live in? What do you love, and what does it show? What you love, and we sometimes say we love things that are inanimate objects. Man, I love pizza. Or I love strange people. I love Brussels sprouts. I'm one of them. So most of you would agree if I say I love Bluebell, right? But that is our bent, is to love things that we really shouldn't love. We should love God. We should love others. We should love what God does in our life. But what is it we love, and what does it show? John states three things that we do and that we often follow in this worldly standard or worldly system. So let's look at them. First of all, and they're all in verse 16. First part of verse 16, valuing physical desires above Christ or above spiritual things. This is the first thing. Look at what it says. It says, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh. Think about that for a minute. Some translations say the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the flesh. And at the end of chapter or verse 16, it says, comes not from the Father, but from the world. So the word lust here, word craving, desire, lordly, it means coveting, desiring more than you should, in other words, craving. And it says the lust of the flesh, that means the physical body or human nature apart from God. Desires that aren't godly, that destroy you, that hurt you, that come against you. The lust of the flesh, we could say this, it's constantly or consistently getting fulfillment or getting pleasures from physical desires. Let me just name a few and you'll think, Pastor, you're meddling now. Well, I want you to understand what is coming at us in this world system. That constantly or consistently getting fulfillment from food, entertainment, sexual activity, sports, exercise, fashion, or external looks. All of these things we can pursue more than Christ. Where are we with those? Where am I? Where are you with those cravings and lusts of the flesh? Lust means desires that are temptations that come from within. Lust also means wanting your own way above God's desires. That's what John is saying. Be careful of that. Those that live this way don't know the will of God, don't live in the will of God that lasts forever, he says in verse 17. He's saying don't do that. Our world is focused or concentrated on physical temptations, especially sexual sin. Every advertisement almost, every media outlet, it ends up talking about sexual activity. Tragically, our world today, I hope we see it. Used to it was just sexual activity outside of marriage or homosexual activity. Now the world says all these non-binary aspects. And don't you see that the world is getting worse and worse and worse? And these things are coming more and more against us. How tragic that God made two. And now they say there is no limit to what sexual aspects and sexual orientations there are. And so what a tragedy. And so we should be so careful of that. Many years ago, in 1978, I was in a message, I was in a service, and the guest pastor was preaching. And he was on this passage, and the choir sang it last week. Thou, O Lord, is what the choir called it. What an amazing job that it was. Psalm 3:3. And I learned that verse in that passage, and I've quoted it almost every day of my life since, because I need God's help. But you, Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. And then I've added to it since I've been here at Wiley about 6 years ago, the Lord brought to mind Psalm 33, verse 20. We wait and help for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. I shared with you before a few weeks ago when we were talking about what the gospel means. Louis Giglio says this, we can't, God can. That's really what the Christian life is about. We can't even live out the Christian life, but he can. David said it in the Psalms. He said, he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He's the one that does it. We can't, but he can. But you, Lord, are a shield for me. And so are you valuing physical desires above Christ? The second thing we see, the second half, or 16b, valuing material things above Christ, it says the lust of the eyes. It says the lust of the flesh, now it says the lust of the eyes. And it, at the end of the verse, again, it says it comes not from the Father, but from the world. The word eyes means sight, perception, material possessions. This could come out in greed, extravagance, fortune, money, possessions, stuff. Accumulating things is the lust of the eyes. I remember growing up, I just thought, man, if I could just have me a pickup. And then after I got a pickup, I thought, this is a sorry pickup. I want a better pickup. And then I thought, well, this is a better pickup, but I want a better pickup. Now, I've never had a new vehicle, but for so often, I craved having a pickup. I mean, if you live in Texas, you got to have a pickup, right? You know? But I'm thankful after a period of time, I drove a pickup until my dad gave me his a couple of months ago. I drove an 18-year-old pickup. I love that pickup. But used to, I wouldn't have done that because I was craving, I was letting the lust of the eyes you know, just craving stuff. And we do that. My goodness, in America, we have more storage buildings than we do houses, don't we? Sorry, I got bloody toes while I'm talking about that myself. The lust of the eyes. Desiring things and bowing or worshiping the God of materialism. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, we can't serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or love the one and hate the other. He said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where rust and moth destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. So valuing material things is the lust of the eyes. And I don't need to belabor that. You know what we're talking about. Do we desire things the way we look, the way we were perceived? And it's okay. I mean, used to when we would go to church, and y'all look great, by the way, it was not about dressing up so you would be impressed. You dressed up for the Lord. And may we do what we do for the Lord. I'm not advocating we need to have ties and tuxes and that kind of thing. I'm just saying our desires ought to be to please the Lord, not ourselves, not someone else. The third thing we see is valuing importance or status above spiritual or Christ. Look at the third part of verse 16, the pride of life. Some translations say the boastings of what one has or what a person has or does. It comes not from the Father, but from the world. The pride of life means arrogance. It means boastfulness. It means inflated esteem. The lust of climbing the ladder, if you will. Pursuing position, status, fame, so that you feel like somebody because of what you've done or what you've achieved. The world has got us by the throat. You know, in sports today, and now it's going beyond sports, they say the GOAT, the greatest of all time. Do you know what it says in Matthew 25 about the GOAT? That he will separate the sheep from the goats. And what has the world done? Now the world has got us by the throat. It's got us by the GOAT, the greatest of all time. And that's what many families today, many kids today, many students today, many people pursue. If I was just professional at this, if I was just the best at this, it's a status pursuit. What have we achieved? What have we personally gained? Making life all about us. Jesus said the opposite of that. He said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And Jesus promised us peace, promised us rest, promised us strength, promised us his Spirit, promised us his presence, promised us love, promised us forgiveness. Yet at times we pursue these other things. Romans 12 that our men focused on at the summit a couple of months ago, it says, in view of God's mercy, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll know what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So Paul, similarly, in several ways, don't follow the flesh. Don't be conformed to the world, but follow the Lord. Satan tempted Adam and Eve, all three of these. Satan tempted the children of Israel in the wilderness. Satan tempted Jesus, but Jesus defeated Satan in all three of these things that we go after from the world. As we start to wind down, I want to give you this thought. Loving the system or systems of this world keeps us from fellowship with God. That's what John wanted the people to experience. Fellowship with God. God's work in their lives daily. Some of you saw in April, Pat and I went on a camping trip for a week, and it was kind of a big birthday for me. So she said, what do you want to do? I said, I want to go somewhere where we can camp. It's cooler, it's nice, and also where there's fishing. So while we were there, I happened to catch my personal best largemouth bass, 10 pounds, 8 ounces. And so, yeah, thank you very much. Thank you. Spent a lot of time on the lake trying for that. And so I caught this fish, and after I caught the fish, I wanted a lot of people to see it. There was a lot of people fishing in the area, and so I was showing them that a fish out of water doesn't do very well. And so I would take it back into the water, and I would come out with it, and I'd take it back into the water. And I wanted people to see that fish, but I understood very quickly that a fish on land begins to struggle. And so thankfully, I was able to keep that fish alive. I let it go after I let a number of people see it. But a fish on land struggles trying to make it. A fish on land is going to squirm and twist and flip and jerk and jump because it was not made to live on the land. We were not made to live in this world. We were not made to live of this world, but another world, Christ's kingdom. So we are to have attitudes that show not worldliness, but godliness. So let's look at this last verse, verse 15 and 17. Attitudes that do show godliness, and we'll be very quick. Look at verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. What does God want for us? He wants his love to be in us. But if we love the world and we pursue the world, his love won't be in us. And that's what we need. That's what we want. Then look at verse 17. The world and its desires pass away, but he who does the will of the Father lives forever. If we pursue those things of worldliness, those will pass away, those will be gone. But if we do the will of God, we will establish and see and find eternal things that will never pass away. And that's what God wants us to experience. The will of God means the purpose, the desire. Those things that pass away, they go away, they cease to exist. But those that are forever, the word forever means eternal, without end. We've talked about the fact, what will we love? Do we love the things of the world, or do we love the things of the Father, the things of Jesus? What is a big takeaway we need to take with this today? It'll be on the screen. In contrast to the world, through Christ, we can have self-control, generosity, service, and show his life in us. Instead of values of the world that disappear and that dissipate, we can have things, generosity. Jesus came to love, he came to give, he came to serve, and that's the things he wants us to see. Again, what values are important to you? Do you value worldly things or godly things? What attitudes do you have in your heart? Godly attitudes, worldly attitudes? 2 Corinthians 4:18. This is a verse Pat and I, when we did a lot of walking years ago, we would memorize scripture, and this is one of those things, and it's 2 Corinthians 4:18. It says this, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And that's what John is talking about here, that God provides forever. I want to ask you something. What is love for the Father? What is the will of God? Let me give you real simple. To love Jesus. To trust Jesus. To listen to Jesus. To follow Jesus. To obey Jesus. And to work for Jesus. That's what will last forever. Listen to the words of the Gospels of what Jesus provided and showed us. When I travel, I live out of a suitcase. Even though most of the hotels I go in, most of the Airbnbs, they have closets, they have dressers. But I don't put my stuff in there. I know I'm not going to be there very long, so I live out of a suitcase. You know, I think, well, by the time I get this all settled, I'm going to have to put it back in here, so I'm just going to live out of the suitcase. I don't want to get so comfortable there because I know I'm not going to stay there. So I live out of the suitcase because I know it's temporary. And I long to get back home. I long to be back with my family. I long to be back with where I'm most comfortable. So I live out of my suitcase. As a believer, where do you live? You live in the world, or you live in Christ's kingdom? Tragically, too many believers don't live out of the kingdom. They live out of the world. And we need to be people that live in his kingdom so that we can show the will of God, experience the will of God, and the love of the Father. I pray that we won't get comfortable living in this world. We'll be comfortable living in his kingdom. Amen? Would you pray with me? Let's bow. Jesus, thank you for providing good for us. Lord, thank you for your will that we can live in. Thank you for the love of the Father. Lord God, protect us against the lust of the flesh. Protect us against the lust of the eyes. Protect us from the pride of life. Lord, that we might show your love, experience your love, have your love, and that we might experience your will, your purpose, your good. Lord, I pray this morning if there are those that have felt conviction, not guilt alone, but conviction of something that they need to lay down before you, that, Lord, that you want to give victory in their life over. Lord, I pray that you would bring conviction right now. You'd bring us a desire of repentance so that, Lord, your people can walk with you and talk with you and experience your power and love and grace. So, Lord, I pray right now, if there's someone that does not know you, Lord, they would realize they need you. But, Lord, if there's a believer living in the world, that, Lord, they would realize today they can live in the will of God. They can live in a love relationship with Jesus. And he will help them. He will guide them. So, Lord, I pray this morning that you would help your people to choose to live for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you know Jesus? Most importantly, that is the most important thing you can ever know or experience. If you've not, you can experience him right now. If you'll just open your heart and trust him, he'll come in right now. If we can help you with that decision, some of our staff will be here to help you. Most of you are believers. Where are you? Do you need to come and recommit an area of your life? Maybe it's one area, two areas, three areas you're living in the world. God wants you to live in relationship with him. He wants to love you. He wants to help you experience his will. He wants you to have that love and grace. So may his conviction touch you today. If we can help you, maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you need to rededicate your life. Maybe you need to join the church. Whatever it is, you come as God speaks to you. Let's stand. Let's respond.